Well, we are in a series called Be Christmas. So glad to have you with us this morning. The tagline to the series is this: don't just do Christmas, be Christmas. And some of you, I don't know how many of you have been traveling on 94 recently. Maybe you've seen our billboard. It's kind of bright. That's on purpose. That's on purpose. We want people to see it. We're supposed to be the light of the world, right? So we make it bright so that people can see it. Some of you are just immensely confused, especially when I tell you the title of this message. Maybe you already read it in your handout, Give More. Some of you are saying, last week, Steve, you said spend less, and now I'm betwixt. I get it. But I pray and I hope by the time we get to the end of the message, you'll understand what it means to give more, even in light of spending less. And so we're going to wrestle with that together, and maybe we'll come out of here not only learning something new, but applying something new in practice and habit. So I have a question for you. I have a theory, and I wonder if my question will back up my theory. Is what is your favorite Christmas memory or memories? What is your favorite Christmas memory or memories? So as we do every once in a while here, and more often than not, I want you to take a few moments, think about that, and then turn to a few people around you and share what those memories are. Maybe there's one distinct one. I know there's so many, but you can do this. I believe in you. Go ahead, turn around. You've had the opportunity to share maybe a memory or two. Let me ask a question. We can be a little bold here. So anybody have something you want to share? And if it doesn't back up my theory, I'll just, buzz you out. You can't complete. I'm just kidding. So anybody have one they like to share? I know. Rosemary, I wouldn't have guessed. Yeah. What? Anybody else? Another one? Yeah, Judy.
When the kids were small, I would
Yeah, okay, all right, we could go to person, but I think you just backed up my theory. So I'm relieving a little bit of your tension. Some of your parents are like going, what am I supposed to get my kids? I mean, that big gift that they're going to love me because I got it for them. We just uncorked that for you. I mean, if you're listening, we just uncorked that because it's this. Let me just tell you mine. My memory is as a kid, we had a family business. Many of you know that. And family businesses tend to take on a little, not in all, I won't put everybody as category in this, but take on a little different flair in life. There are things that have to get done. There are pressures that go with that. And, you know, we all like to eat. So we live under those pressures. But on Christmas Eve, my grandpa and my uncle and my aunts, my family, turned into a different kind of group of people. They were actually kind of fun to be around. No, I'm kidding. They were fun to be around in a different way, in a different way. And it was, I loved that. Yep, I had my own little Santa mug that my grandpa got at Bronner's. He would go see, I think the guy's name was Harry Bronner. I don't remember his last name. But they would speak German to each other. It's one of those times that I got to hear my grandpa actually pray in German. He was German. He didn't, you know. Just wanted to clear that up. You know, and it was just one of those times that was kind of, you know, relationally driven. You know, it was kind of, you know, kind of one of those places. It wasn't, I don't remember, you know, I remember the category of things my grandma used to give me. Some of you might have the same one. We won't talk about that. But anyway, but it was all about the relationships, right? So even on my mom's side of the family, it was this big, my dad's side of the family is smaller. On my mom's side of the family, it's a little bit larger, a lot more cousins, a lot more ruckus, you know, all of that stuff. But it was not driven by this thing that we often think we're consumed with at Christmas, this gift or this event. It was driven about a relationship. And so as we think about Christmas, and we're going to take a passage of Scripture that is part of the Christmas story, but it's written in a different way, and we'll talk about that. But I want us really to wrestle with the idea of what it means to be Christmas. To really wrestle with, this is the whole series, to really wrestle with what does it mean to be Christmas and what is it that Jesus gave to us and what he is continuing to give to us that really does matter, that cuts through everything, that actually, well, we need it and he knew we needed. So in order to do that, if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn to John chapter 1. If you don't, you can read along with us up here on the screen with me. And again, John's gospel is like none of the other gospels. In fact, it's one of, for many of us, it's one of our favorite gospels, partly because of this, as scholars have said. It's one of those books or the gospel that has been written maybe with a little more reflection, a little more, you know, I wonder how I can write this, not to be totally different, but to totally grab another sector of society. It's kind of like if you have multiple children in your home and something happens, like a ball breaks off a Christmas tree and they're all looking at it or something, right? They're all looking at it. They would all have different ways of telling the story. They would use different words because they are different people. And God has designed them differently. So when we think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel, and really, you really want to see it in its totality, not individually, we kind of get a picture because we're different from our siblings. We're different from the people in our family. And so we look at things, but it's not so dissimilar that they don't fit together. And that's what John kind of does for us. He kind of gives us a picture that we see in the other gospels, but we don't hear it in the same way. And so I want you to know that as we read it, and especially since a lot of us, maybe even in our Advent readings, if we're doing some Advent readings that Pastor Sherry has given to us, we're maybe focused more in the Luke 2 or the Matthew 1. But John has something for us. It says this, in the beginning, and I love that because he's reaching back. He's taking this reflective view, right? He's taking that reflective view, and it almost sounds, for some of us who are familiar with the Bible and its content, like he's reaching back to Genesis. And I think you'll find that he is in his writing. To the first pages of our Bible, listen, he says, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So one of the things, if we're new to Scripture or we're new with wrestling with this passage, it should just kind of almost smack us, is we have to ask the question, what in the world is the word word? What is going on with this? What is that? Because not, he says it's in the beginning, it was with God, was God, nothing was made without the word is light. John wants us to wrestle with that. He wants us to think about, what is this? The next section of the passage of Scripture we're going to read takes us, I think John, again, because of his reflective way about writing, takes us to the precursors of what is transpiring, the precursors of what is going to happen in the days ahead. And so, as a reader, in our day and age, again, I want to remind us of this as we read the Bible, we don't pick up on what we think are subtle nuances would have been glaring observances by those who were reading it then and there. They would have understood. It would not have been difficult for them to see or hear or understand. But a lot of times when we read Scripture, not only this passage, but in other places, we wrestle because we're not from that time. We're not from that era. So they would have understood what we're going to read next clearly. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. They would have understood this as a prophetic word to the prophecy of old. They would have understood this as something, hey, this is the one calling in the desert, right, that we get in other passages of Scripture. Back to the gospel writer's description of the word. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Last week we determined that the big deal with Christmas is Jesus. We talked about that. That's the big deal. Born as a baby in the village of Bethlehem to two favored young Jewish individuals, Joseph and Mary. Remember, Joseph, righteous, Mary, favored. Very important. And that they were in the line of David, again, fulfilling prophecy that we might not right off understand if we've not been through maybe a Sunday school class or a Bible reading, but they would have picked up in a heartbeat, and so did Joseph. While that may seem obvious to some of us here, it's not so with many in our culture and world. They engage in Christmas as a holiday. We engage in Christmas as a holiday, while some of us engage Christmas with this idea that Jesus is the big deal. But what I've come to understand as I talk to more and more people is that, and even Pastor Sherry this last week had a conversation with some people that we know, asking them, why do you celebrate? Oh, it's a day off. It's a holiday. It's not, the big deal is not about Jesus. It's parties with great food, and we don't mind giving gifts because it makes us feel good. But the reason behind it is lost. It tends to make people a little more cheery during this time of the year. Some, not so much, we get it, but some, most. And so while we understand and identify that Jesus is the big deal, the world around us doesn't so much. In fact, to put it into terminology that maybe we've heard and not wrestled with so much, it's we're living in a postmodern world and maybe even beyond a little bit postmodern world. A time where more people than not do not have an up-close knowledge about God. Not even know him, but about him. They don't know him. They don't know about him. So if they do, and some of you may be in this category, you were educated on the understanding of Christianity and the understanding of the Bible and the understanding of God and Jesus more from the streets, from your friends, or what you observe that comes at Christmas or other times of the year, or maybe even just academia, where it's studied as a world religion and it's sliced out as that, which it is. It's one of those world religions, but it's not given the full breadth and the full understanding and the full dimension that I would say would be healthy and helpful to having an intimate and up-close knowledge of God. I mean, see, that's the thing. You know, we in the church, as the church, we celebrate Jesus because Jesus is the big deal. But we still have to ask the question, what is the big deal? And what is going to make the difference for those in our culture who celebrate Christmas but don't celebrate Jesus? What is going to make that difference? Is it just that we're going to worship fully, right, when we come and give all of we are while we're in service in other places? Is it only going to be that? Is it that we're going to spend less and rightly maybe spend on things that are more culturally, more environmentally, more community involved? Is there something else? And the more and more we have conversations in smaller groups, the more and more I'm realizing that there has to be something else, and there is something else. And it's something, that something is what Jesus did and what he came to give to us. So what is the big deal about Jesus? What is that big deal that makes him the Messiah? That we even followers of Jesus, would spend an enormous amount of money, an enormous amount of time, and alter our year in such a grand way that we would take time to pause. What is the big deal? I think it's this. It's the incarnation. We talked about it a little bit last week. It's the incarnation, God in the flesh, and we sang about it over and over again in several of our songs this morning. It is the incarnation. So this last week, I went to Abby's school and Lindsay's school and was able to speak in chapel and Susie's school. Went and spoke in chapel, and I asked this question, DC Comics or Marvel Comics? Anybody want to weigh in? DC. Somebody said DC. Anybody else? And some of us are like, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no clue. Yeah, so we have this, you know, with the especially with movies that are coming out, right? We're just kind of drawn into whether it's Spider-Man or Superman, right? And we follow those trains of comic book heroes that some of us used to read about. Now we just watch them on screen. That's the way it is. But this is the question behind it. Why are we... And I think why are we so entranced by the superhuman? Why are we so drawn to those who might display something that is beyond human? What is it in us that draws us that direction? Pretty much every story you read has this hero that wins out at the end, right? That's a great story. Not only does it lend itself to good watching, but that tends to be what we want to see. That's what we want to see developed. What is behind all of that? Could it very well be that it's this idea that God has put into us? It's not just somebody's creative imagination we were all kind of rolled out of a single-celled organism at some point, that we just arrived and we have this idea of something superhuman. And if you didn't catch that, I'm talking about evolution. That we just didn't roll out of a swamp somewhere from something or nothing, and we're able to come up with this innate, intrinsic idea that we continue to try to bring into fruition, whether it is God, Yahweh of the Bible, or it's God somewhere else, or something else that we create. Why is that? So my theory is this, and I think it's a good one, that God designed it into us, that it is part of our DNA. When he made Adam from the dust of the earth and blew his breath in him, that DNA was passed on, and it was passed on into us. And so we have this desire in us to see those things that are superhuman, that Not because they don't exist, and not because it doesn't exist, and not because God isn't there, but because he is there. And so whenever we fill that void with something else other than God himself, we come up blank, we come up empty. Thus our necessary need to be Christmas as followers of Jesus for the world, for ourselves, for our family, for our friends, and for our neighbors, to be Christmas rather than just do Christmas, just go through Christmas, just culturally slide through as we always have and always will if we're not careful and not keeping our head in the game. Let's drive this down a little bit, if we can. I would like to suppose with you that God gave his presence to us, God in the flesh, but I want to drive it down a little bit more, that it's not just his desire at one point in history when he came as a baby, that it's always been, that it's always been his desire. Check this out from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Now, I know some of you may know this passage and you know what's coming next. I want you to suspend that for a little bit and kind of conjure up what they were thinking, what was going on, what was transpiring, how long this may have happened, where God was actually in community with Adam and Eve. That this was his desire from the very beginning. He did not just create us and leave us, but he created us to be with us. That his desire, his presence, has always wanted to dwell with us. Well, as we know, Garden of Eden became a place where sin became a reality. And that reality bore out itself in many different ways, which was the absence of God's intimate presence with us in that moment. That knowledge that was acquired was the knowledge that brought death to the intimacy and the separation. But all through Scripture, we find this drive of a God of the Old Testament and the New Testament speaking into us. Exodus 29:45 says this, and this is about the creating of the temple and the desire of God to be near his people. He says, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting, and the altar will consecrate and will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God." All throughout Scripture, we see this hunger, this drive for God to be near his people, for them to know him intimately, individually, personally. And he says, "They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt so that they may dwell, so that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." This idea that God comes in the flesh, and he does in such a miraculous way, is something that he's been pursuing for a long time. That God gave his presence was something that he's always wanted to do for you, for me, and for the world in which he came. In fact, that's what the angels proclaimed, right? Goodwill for all men, right? That this word would bring the peace that we sang about just a few minutes ago. And so as Eugene Peterson so vividly writes to us about John chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from the start to finish." Eugene Peterson takes that verse in John chapter 1 and puts it in a place, and rightly so, saying God's presence wants to dwell amongst us. So here we are as followers, some of us are not. Maybe you're wondering, maybe this is what you're wondering about, the presence of God. Where is it at? How do I see it? Is that the presence moved in Jesus? The presence also took care of the sins of the world, but he moved in. His presence wanted to be near it. So if we become the gift that the world needs to see, does it mean that? Could it mean that we are the presence they need to see? God in us, the presence to the world. Not only did he give his presence, but we know this, he gave his personal gift. I don't know how many of you have come up short. You're running around during the Christmas season, and you realize, oh, I'm supposed to get a gift for so-and-so, and you're actually in journey to that place, or you have crunched your time. I call it gas station thoughtfulness. Have you ever bought a present at a gas station or walking through? I mean, you know, you're on the road. Maybe it's not a gas station, but you get my idea, right? I mean, that there's just not much thought behind it. There's just not much love. There's not much awareness or presence behind it. It's just knowing that if I walk in without it, then I'm short. But God didn't do that. He gave a personal gift. As a kid, I was part of that gas station thoughtfulness with my parents, more often than not. And I remember one Christmas in reflection where I picked up these fuzzy pink slippers, yeah, something like this, for my mom. I love my mom. My mom never wore anything like this ever in her life. You see where I'm going with this, right? Like, you know, that'll be good enough. Aren't we grateful that God didn't have that kind of thoughtfulness for us? That'll just be good enough. That he gave something personal, and as we see, he gave something personal, and we're going to get to it, he gave something costly. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This not only became a personal gift, but it became a costly gift. So again, if we're to be Christmas the way God has been Christmas to us, is it about giving our presence, not presents, multiples, our personhood to somebody else, giving them our eyes and our ears and our attention? Is it about really kind of considering the kind of personal gift that, we'll get to it, that not only we would want to give, but they would actually benefit from? Is it about that something costly? And I would argue that in our day and age, the costly gift is probably our time. It's more valuable than to anybody else. That's why some people aren't here. This time slot is not as valuable to them as it once was, or could be, or should be, maybe. That time is valuable, so we have to consider. And so when we give our time to somebody else, it's valuable. And I would argue that that's probably one of our greatest assets that we can give somebody else, even if they disregard it. That it's one of the greatest assets we can give one another. But let's consider this. Let's consider this, that God's gift not only was personal, that it was not only his presence, not only costly, but it was also a gift that bridged the gap. That bridged the gap. Could it very well be that God's story to us in his birth story, in this grand story, is that we're to be people that actually step into those places and bridge a gap, that make a difference in other people's life, that actually show God in a very real and tangible way in them and to them, that we bridge the gap? I would argue that our desire with the Be Christmas gift list, and if you're not familiar with it, it is our desire as a community, not individually, as a community, to step in where we believe that we can bridge a gap, just like Jesus did, to see a felt need and to be able to share and to show to those locally and globally that we love Jesus and we want to see him shown to the world, that we want to bridge a gap that's not just, well, that, you know, that tie that, you know, you get from a cousin that's third removed that you don't wear anymore, but that it's something that actually could be something valuable to them. They could bridge the gap to be able to show Jesus in a very real way by giving our presence in a directed way. Jesus did this for us. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25 says this. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I love this passage because it reaches into that Old Testament and just pulls it forward. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. See, God's present in his son's presence was to not only give something personal and costly, but something that would bridge the gap, that would say, I love you. I care for you. So what is our next step? If this is the God in which we serve, if this is the God in which from the Bible we read over and over and over again, he wanted to give his presence, I would say that this may be our next step, or at least this idea, and then some applications to go with it, is the idea of give more presence is our response to God's always presence. And let me give you some ideas to jumpstart what the Spirit can move in you. Maybe it comes about this way. Maybe it's a gift of a meal and a conversation to a friend. Time. Your time. Maybe it's a gift of a helpful hand in a project. You know that somebody, one of your friends or one of your neighbors or maybe even a family member is walking through, but you're just kind of going, I don't know if I have the time. Could I offer it to you? Maybe you can't afford not to have the time. Because it's Christmas to that person. It's giving yourself. It's showing yourself to others. Maybe it's this, that you have a son or daughter who's soon to be going off to school or going on a trip. And again, these are just prompters. And you hand them a journal and say, I want you to fill this out. When you come back, we will sit through multiple coffees talking about what the Lord is doing in you, what he is saying to you. You see, that's what Jesus does with us. When we sit down and we commit ourselves to the practice of prayer, when we commit ourselves to be in community with one another, when we commit ourselves to be in the Word of God intentionally, he sets with us full attention on and gives us his presence because of his presence of Jesus. Could it be that we are to be Christmas in this way more often than we choose? Maybe we need to bypass the gas station gift, the fuzzy pink slippers, and consider the Lord and consider what he would want us to give to family and friends, neighbors, and others around us in order for them to sense the presence of our living Lord. May we be so bold to do that. Let's pray. Father, you gave your son over 2,000 years ago in an unexpected way. He came to us, pitched his tent, lived in our neighborhood, and gave us his presence. Just exactly what we needed in the time that we needed it. And continues even to this day, even as he left his disciples, we are reminded that he said, you know what? I am never going to leave you. I am always with you. Your presence, my presence, you will always have. Father, we are so blessed. Yeah, Father, we have to confess, and I confessed first and foremost, that when it comes to giving my presence to people, I think about me first. I think about what it's going to cost me. Lord, would you help us to consider a different paradigm? Maybe it's the paradigm I think that you changed the world on, and that we can too. Some of us know it so intuitively, our memories go to people, not things, not stuff, but people, times, conversations. So, Father, continue to confirm the truth of what we know about you so that not only will we behave, but we'll believe and alter that in the right way. Some of you this morning have come in and this is what you needed to hear. This is your day. You knew about Jesus, but you don't know Jesus, who is personal and intimate and individual, who cares for your concerns in a way that no one else can. In fact, he gave his life in order to do that. If this is your day, I would encourage you to just say yes to Jesus. All that you know about Jesus today, all that you know about God, that you would just say yes, that you'll start to journey with him, that you'll start to follow him and allow him to fill in the blanks, the spaces where you may not know or you may not understand, because he will. If that's the case, just simply but sincerely pray this prayer from your heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me for my sins. I give you my life. Choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.